But I want you to open up your Bibles to one of my favorite characters in the Bible. His name is Nehemiah. This man is unbelievable, Brendan. I want you to pay attention to this guy because he's about your age here. And there's something about him that is profound in all of our lives. Of course, he wasn't my age, but I'm still going to learn a lot from him. But as we're starting off our lives, you know, your young life, man, with all the opportunities that you have, this man, Nehemiah, is a pretty unbelievable guy. And I want to share, and I've changed a few things from when I first shared this back almost 8 years ago. But this is a message, one of the first messages. In fact, it was the first message that I preached on October the 31st in 2010. And I've adjusted it a little bit because it's been almost 8 years. So for many of you, because there weren't many people here that day, but we've grown since then. But many of you haven't heard this message. And Brother Stephen, God bless you. I didn't know you were going to be here. You and your family, how are you? The Lilly family all the way from China. Oh, my goodness. Missionaries to China. All right. Boy, I wish I'd have known you were going to be here. You can preach a lot better than me. Here we go. You know what? I want to. There's a couple of titles to this message here this morning, and I couldn't figure out which one I wanted, so I just went ahead and used both of them. Because here's the title of the message. The title of the message is either, and you can write this down, whichever one rings the bell with you better. The first one is, your question will determine your direction. Or, if you would rather, the next one would be, what you ask will determine your task. Whichever one of those you want to write down as a title is fine with me because they both work. You know, there's a lot of questions that we ask in our lives. Some are pretty minor questions like, what time is it? That determines what our schedule is like. If we're late, if we're on time, if we're early to someplace, we ask, what time is it? Maybe you've asked someone, or you're asking yourself right now, what do I want to eat? Well, that'll determine maybe what restaurant you go to after church today, or if you want to go home and just grab that bologna sandwich, you know? What do I want to eat? That's a question. There's some other more profound questions that some of us ask. For example, what do I want to do for a living? That'll determine maybe what college that you go to and, you know, the career path that you choose. That's a pretty major decision. Another one is, who do I want to marry? That's a major decision. That'll alter your life in so many different ways. You know, I would even imagine that our brother Steve and Linda asked this question years ago. They asked the question, Lord, what do you want to do with my life? And then he answered, didn't he? And it changed the entire course of his life to where they've been in China for many, many years as missionaries. I know for me, the question was the same when I was 16 years old. Served the Lord really all of my life, been in church all of my life, but at 16, on a Wednesday night, and I'll never forget it, and every time I talk about it, I cry because it's so real to me even today. It's a landmark in my life. I go back to it a lot. And I asked the Lord, Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? It was on a Wednesday night in a youth service. I came to the altar, and I lost total track of time. I had no idea what was going on. But all around me, stuff was going on. But inside my heart, the Lord was speaking into my life and saying, I've called you. I've set you apart to do a work for me. And so my response was, I'll go where you want me to go, and I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll say what you want me to say. And that's a beautiful prayer, if you mean it. And I'll tell you something, too. He'll take you up on it. And that's exactly what happened with Nehemiah. We're going to start in Nehemiah 1:1, because this man, Nehemiah, was living in a really sweet spot. I want you to think about Nehemiah for just a second. He was the cupbearer for the king of Persia named Artaxerxes. And so you think about, there's actually been some remains that have been found of this particular area in this palace that they assumed that the king lived in, and that Nehemiah was the cupbearer for the king. They had, I mean, some pretty fancy stuff. I mean, the nicest of nice. They were pulling out all kinds of artifacts that was just the nicest stuff there. You name it, they had it. And so Nehemiah was surrounded by, in the lap of luxury. It would be akin to us having a nice air-conditioned house with a nice cushy couch, refrigerator full of food, a nice pool in the backyard, beautiful closet full of clothes, a lot of money in the bank, health, good looks, popularity, great job. I mean, it's just everything is just going great for you. And why would you want to give that up? And yet, here's Nehemiah, and he asks a pretty profound question. And here's the question. It's found in Nehemiah chapter 1. Go ahead and just put that up there, verse 1. We're going to start from the very beginning. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislev, which was around December, our December, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel. Shushan was the summer palace. It wasn't his permanent palace. It was like the summer. It was like, let's going to go vacation in Shushan for the summer. That Hanani, one of my brethren, in other words, it was his brother Hanani, so Nehemiah and Hanani were brothers, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Verse 3. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. And here's what happened when Nehemiah heard this. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept, and I mourned for many days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Let's just stop right there for just a second. So there's the first four verses. You can take that off so they don't continue to read, because we're going to move on to verse 5 here shortly. But I want to talk just a little bit about the first four verses. So here's Nehemiah in the lap of luxury, the king's cupbearer, which, by the way, he didn't just give the king the drink. He also was his confidant. He also kind of had some sway. He had a little bit of authority and power and influence, just a little. And in some cultures, actually the cupbearer actually almost in a lot of ways was the second in charge. So we don't know what power Nehemiah had, but we know he had great influence. And we'll see later on in the story how much favor that he had with the king. But here's Nehemiah again in the lap of luxury. Again, our modern-day scenario of the pool and the full, you know, refrigerator and the big fancy job with the big money in the bank account and all that. Here we are today. And here's Nehemiah. And he's asking, what's going on with my people in Jerusalem? Let me just give you a little bit of snapshot about Nehemiah. Nehemiah was actually being held in captivity. He wasn't one of the Artaxerxes guys. He was actually a Jew. And if you go back some time before, the people, the country of Israel was held captive and destroyed, basically, and they were all brought into captivity. And Artaxerxes had Nehemiah there. He was actually a prisoner. He had a lot of freedom and had a lot of power, but he was a prisoner. He was there not by his own will. So that's why he was asking, what's going on with my relatives, with my people, with my family, with those that are really where my heart is, in Jerusalem? And when he heard the story about the walls being burned down and the people in despair, he didn't say, well, gee, that's too bad. At least it's going good for me here. King, what would you like to drink? He didn't move on with his life. He didn't just let it be just a little blip on the screen. He didn't say a little passing prayer, well, God, just bless them and just touch their lives. He didn't just move on with his daily lifestyle and the lap of luxury that he was in. It says very clearly that his heart broke. It says that he wept and he mourned to the point where he fasted and he prayed because he loved his people so. You see, what question you ask reveals what's in your heart. What am I going to do for a living? Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to eat? What time is it? All of those things. And every question that you can imagine that you ask in your life, it's what's in your heart. There's some other things that are in our hearts when we ask questions that really reveal who we are as a person, and it manifests itself in our actions. With Nehemiah, what was in his heart was a burden for his people. And so Nehemiah asked this question, and he got the answer. And here's what I want to say again. The title is, what you ask will determine your task. And I just want to say one more thing to that. Be careful what you ask. Be careful what you ask. Here's what I want us to look at. His response was that he wept and he mourned and he fasted and he prayed. It revealed what's in his heart. So I want to ask you this morning, as you see a world that is in captivity, your brothers and your sisters, literally your brothers and literally your sisters, your mothers and your fathers, your children, your aunts, your uncles, your nieces, your nephews, your coworkers, your classmates, your neighbors, your community people, people that you see on the news that you have no idea who they are and what's going on, but you know that they're being held in bondage in some way. There's stuff that's going on in their lives. You see them marching for their freedoms and their rights, but you know that they're living a life that's perverted. And you think, oh, well, God bless their hearts. They just need to get right with the Lord. And then we move on with our lives. There are people all around us that are in captivity. And I want to ask you this morning, what's in your heart? Because if you see people like that are being held in bondage, and your heart's not broken, then I want to encourage you and challenge you to ask the Lord to give you a broken heart, to let your heart be broken for the lost, to let your heart be broken. We kind of talked about this a little bit, some folks that we were talking last week about, and just in passing, where this person said, I really hate so-and-so, a national figure. And my response was, well, you can hate what they do, but you don't have to hate the person. And it's hard to get past that. And I understand, because how many's ever really just not like somebody? I'm raising my hands. Like, oh, man, I can't stand that person, you know? And, you know, you're sitting there on Facebook going, ah, and you're making it happen, you know, and letting people know what you think. And by your actions, by your words, it just comes out of your heart. It just comes out of your mouth, what's in your heart. But let that be a check for us to say, wait a minute. If I can see people through the eyes of Christ, then I'm not going to hate. I'm actually going to have a compassion. My heart's going to break. And that's what happened with Nehemiah. Nehemiah said, you know what? I don't like what's happened in with my people, but I'm not going to just let it go by without letting my heart be broken. And there's people in this day and age, you can see them. You don't have to go very far. Just walk out of this church. In fact, it's happening maybe inside the church where there's brokenness. And I know there is. There's brokenness in here. You don't have to look, but just maybe to the person sitting next to you, and there's brokenness. So what are we going to do with that? As the body of Christ, we're to reach out to people and say, wait a minute, I am here for you. What can I do to serve you? What can I do to join arms with you and to pray for you and to let my heart be broken like yours is and carry the burden with you and let's walk this thing out together. That's what the body of Christ is all about. We so often just say, oh, that's too bad, and we walk out of here and then never the two shall meet. And that's not what God's called the church to do. He's called the church to carry one another's burdens, to love one another with an unconditional love, a compassion that goes beyond what you don't like about that person, and see their soul, see their heart, see their hurt, and love them like Christ loves them. Because if you don't love them, you may be the only Christian they know, and you're not a good representation if you're not, and neither am I. So God, help us to be good representations of you, to love those that so desperately need love. What did we talk about just weeks ago? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What does merciful mean? It means you get something you don't deserve. You get forgiveness. You get love. You get reached out to in a way that you didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's mercy. God, help us to be merciful. Help us to love. Amen. Help us to not judge. Help us to not just let it pass on by, but help us to be like Nehemiah, who stopped everything. And he mourned, and he cried, and he fasted, and he prayed. He fasted. He fasted. He didn't eat. That's hard for most of us to go without a meal. But he fasted for many days. And in fact, if you keep reading, there's about four roughly months that he did this before he even got the answer. I want to talk a little bit about, I want us to read this prayer starting in verse 5. Because this is a beautiful model prayer. And I actually want us to, I want you to take some notes here today on this, but real quick, let's look at the scripture. And I said, and this is his prayer, you see, he mourned, he wept, he fasted, and he prayed, and this was his prayer. And I said, I pray, Lord, God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel. Not now I lay me down to sleep, 5-minute prayer. Now, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food, amen. Day and night, for the children of Israel, for my people, your servants, your children, my brothers and sisters, and confess the sins of the children of Israel which have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you. We've not kept the commandments. We've not kept your statutes. We've not kept your ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the nations. Well, that's exactly what happened. That's why he was in Shushan. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out of the farthest part of the heavens, yet I'll gather them from there and bring them to the place which I've chosen as a dwelling for my name, and that's Jerusalem. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. And that's as far as we're going to go for just a moment. There's a model that Nehemiah exemplified for us, that I want you to write these things down. There's 5 things in order that he gave us. The first thing is, and you'll see it in verse 5, is that he worshiped God. He started off by just simply worshiping God. He says, oh, great God of heaven. You know what that does? It gives a perspective, not to him, but to us, because he knows he's the great God of heaven. But we need to declare it in our prayer. It gives us a perspective. When you go in to pray, don't start off by starting your requests. God, I need this, I need that, and I need you to help me. Amen. Go in by saying, Lord, you're the great God of heaven. I need to understand who you are in relation to all this other stuff that's going on in my life. It puts the greatness and the awesomeness of who you are in perspective. When you pray, not if you pray, start off by giving God praise for who he is, not for what he can do for you. The second thing that Nehemiah did in verse 6 and 7 is that he confessed sins. Now, he didn't just confess their sins. He didn't step in and say, Lord, these people have been very, very bad. These people have totally dishonored you, totally neglected you, totally ignored you. He started that way, but then he also added, and by the way, my family, and guess what? I, as well, have sinned. So what he was modeling for us and what the Holy Spirit is really modeling for us in this is we talk about how great he is and then we move into the place of saying, wait a minute, you know, I can't even ask you for anything until I let you know that I am sorry for my sins. I'm standing in representation for my country. I'm standing in representation for my church. I'm standing in representation for my family and representation for all of those that represent me, but I'm also asking you to forgive me. It's just a confession of sin. And don't you know we all need to confess our sins and the sins of this nation? Here's the third thing. He reminded God, he was reminded of God's promises. Now, if you read verse 8 and 9, it sounds like he's trying to remind God of it. Like God forgets. Or he changes his mind or something. He started off by saying, hey, God, remember you said, if we disobey you, you'll scatter us, but if we obey you, you'll bring us back. He wasn't reminding God. God knows full well what he promised, and he's going to stick to his word. But what he was doing is he was reminding himself. He was saying it out loud. So when you take God's word, Fred, and you speak it out, you're not reminding him. You're reminding yourself of what God has promised. So take God's word and the promises in his word. By his stripes, you are healed already. My God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory. You know, all of these things that are promises that you can insert your name right in there and say, wait a minute, God, you're unchanging. Your promises never fail. I can always count on you. This is a foundation for my life. So I'm going to speak your word out to remind me, because again, it puts it back in perspective of who you are compared to my situation. And instead of me confessing the issues in my life, saying I'm hurting, I'm poor, I'm sad, I'm depressed, I'm angry, I'm this, which is nothing wrong with saying that, but if you live there, then you're not giving God any place. But if you say those things and you say, but God, your word says, but God, your word says, but God, your word says, and you counter it with that and keep your perspective fixed on him, it's not going to necessarily change what's going on the outside right away, but it sure will keep the posture of your heart where it needs to be and the focus of your eyes on where they need to be, even though you're going through a difficult time, folks. And I know that you are going through a difficult time right now, a time of confusion, a time of struggle, a time of sickness, a time of wandering. But I promise you, if you take God's word and you let it be something that is your central focus, the promises in his word that you attach your name to, Mark, and say, this is for me. Remind God of his promises. Really, you're reminding yourself of his promises. And here's the fourth thing. Verse 10 and 11 is that he made the request. That's a good order. A lot of times we jump right to number four in our prayers. Hey, God, I need. But, you know, there's actually three things before that that we need to kind of move into, all right? Let's get ourselves in perspective. First, God, you're awesome, and I'm nothing. God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Now, God, your word says this, and I'm going to stand on it. Now I'm going to make my request to you, saying, now, Lord, I'm going to ask you to apply that to my life. I'm going to stand on that promise for me. And for my family, and for my church, and for my nation, and for this world. Make your request, and be bold. Make your request known before the Lord. Don't be shy. Don't be cowering, and I don't know if you want to do this. God, if you want to. No, I mean, stand on it. Say, God, you said it. You said it, and my name's right here attached to it. And I'm going to stand on your word that says, yes and amen. His word is yes and amen. Say that with me, yes and amen. There's no wiggle room in that. It's not maybe and if. It's yes and amen. And it's for you and it's for me today. Yes and amen. And finally, here's the last part. It's in actually verse 1 of chapter 2, and here's where I want us to read it. On the screen, chapter 2, verse 1, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, which is not a car, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, in other words, about 4 months later, when wine was before him, that I took wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. You can keep it right there. Just verse 1 is all we're going to do. And so, for now. So here's the fifth part of this prayer. And this is the hardest part for most of us. In that, he waited. Oh, how many loves to wait? No. We want it now. I asked for it now. I want it, right? God, heal me now. God, get me out of this problem now. God, provide for me now. I prayed. Why isn't he doing anything? Well, he is. He hears. He's not deaf. He's not playing games either. He's like, you know, I'm going to make him wait. He's not playing games. Uh-uh. Waiting. They that wait upon the Lord shall what? Yeah, there's a process of waiting that's so important, renewing your strength. There's a process in waiting that matures us. There's a process in waiting that increases our faith. There's a process in waiting that makes that birth more healthy. God, I'm pregnant. I want that baby now. He's like, you know, you might want to wait 9 months. 6 months into it, how about now? It's been 6 months. You know, it's going to be a little healthier if you wait till 9 months. Let it go to full term. 7 months. I want it now. Oh, the baby's kicking. Wait 9 months. Give it full term for the best health and the best opportunity for that child to do well outside of the womb. It takes 9 months for a baby to grow. I mean, surely we can give the Lord some more time than just instant. Sometimes the prayers are instant, and that's great. But those are exceptions to the rule, I do believe. Those are the ones that we always hear about. Well, God, you answered so-and-so's prayer quickly. Why not me? Those are the ones we hear about, you know? It's the other ones that really, though, give us that, just that faith and that trust and that growth on the Lord that we need. Waiting. Oh, so hard. It took him 4 months. That's not really that long, but still, 4 months can be an eternity when you're really brokenhearted and you keep investing night and day into something. He waited for 4 months, though. And God, ultimately, eventually, when the time was right, when everything was aligned in the right way, it took place. And here's the thing. You could be praying all the right things and believing in your heart, but it could be the wrong time. And it's all right. Don't be God. He doesn't need your help. He don't need you to tell him what to do. God, I want you to do this. I want you to do it now. How about, God, I want you to do this, if you will, if it's your plan, and I'm going to trust you with the time. I'm going to trust you with how it's going to happen. Because sometimes it's the right time, wrong place. Sometimes it's the right place, wrong time. And, you know, it's just got to line up. So just wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Say that with me. Wait upon the Lord. Oh, we hate that, don't we? I don't like to say that. But we got to wait upon the Lord. So those are the five things. Worship God. Confess your sins. Be reminded of God's promises. Make your request. Make it boldly. And then wait upon the Lord. It was roughly 4 to 5 months. Now, here's the opportunity. We see in verse 1 of chapter 2. I'll read this again. And we'll go from there. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. And now I'd never been sad in his presence before. Now this guy wasn't supposed to be sad. He's supposed to be like, here's your drinks. He's supposed to be happy, you know? Because if you're a sad guy, he's like, you know, what's wrong with you? I don't need you to be sad because I've already got enough problems. I'm the king. I mean, think about it. I'm running the whole nation. You come here sad? No, do that to me. You know, you take care of your problems out there, but you be happy in front of me. That's what he was. But he was sad. And he came to the king. And the second verse, it says, therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad? Since you're not sick, this is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. And he was afraid because ultimately the king just said, you know what? You're out of here. I'm going to get someone else who's going to be happy. But the king said, response was this, verse 3. Actually, Nehemiah said this. He said to the king, based on that, may the king live forever. It's like, you know, love you, guy. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Verse 4. Then the king said to me, here you go. What do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And it wasn't that he just stopped and said, be right back. And he walked out, you know. An hour later, he came back. You know, I'm glad you asked. He didn't go to the Lord in prayer that way. You know what? We can pray instant in season and out of season. You know what he did? He prayed right then. Lord, give me the right words to say. Well, king, like that. That's how he prayed. So I prayed to the God of heaven under my breath in a moment. And in verse 5, he said, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. And here's the response of the king. The king said to me, with the queen also sitting beside him, so a little bit of peer pressure there. Now, king, you do the right thing. How long will your journey be, and when will you return? So there's a little bit of our parameters that are set there. And so it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Verse 7. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river so that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. Smart man. Verse 8. Thinking ahead. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. There's a whole message right in there, those three things, but I'm not going to get into it. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Finally, in verse 9, a couple more verses here. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Verse 10 is where we're going to stop for a second. Stop right there. We're not going to even do that right now. So this is what we're going to do. The king, Nehemiah, went to the king and said, well, here's what's going on. 4 or 5 months into this time of fasting and prayer, the king finally, the opportunity was there. The queen was sitting next to him. And the king gave Nehemiah actually three different things that we can apply to our lives here today. And here's what I want to tell you that God has given to you. This wasn't just for Nehemiah, but it's for you. I want you to write these three things down because this is what God has given you and you and you and me and each and every one of us that is called a child of God here today. You ready? This is exciting. I want you to know that this is for you. This is for you, Fred. This is for you, Larry. This is for all of us here today. This is for you. I want you to write this down. If you've not written anything else down, I want you to write this down. Here's the first thing, because the King of all kings is telling us the same thing. If you look at verse 6, if you will pull up verse 6 for me, Nate, you're going to see in chapter 2, verse 6, the king said to me, how long will your journey be and when will you return? What the king was giving Nehemiah was permission to go. Write that down. It's on the screen. Permission to go. Permission to go. Go where? You might ask. Well, what's the question that you're asking? Let me go back to that original opening line that I gave you. What's the question that you're asking? What you ask will determine your task. Permission to go where? See, if it's to do with the things of the Lord, if it's to do with his kingdom purposes, he's already sent us in a general way. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, didn't he? That was one of the last things that Jesus said before he ascended to heaven. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So there's a permission to go. Well, I'm not called to China. I'm not called to another part of the world. Where do you live? In York County or in this area, this Charlotte regional area? Okay, well, that's a start. That kind of helps you to understand a little bit more. Okay, where do you live? Well, in such and such a neighborhood. Where do you work? At this particular place. Where do you go to school? At this place. Who are my friends? Here. Who are my friends on social media? These people. That's your world. You start determining where your world is, and then he's given you the permission to go. And in fact, he's even commanded you to go. He's given you permission to go. Instead of us sitting around, instead of us saying, oh, that's too bad, and just kind of a little glossy prayer, we get a burden, we pray, we fast, we mourn, we cry, and then we make the request, and God says, there you go, go. I permit you, I release you from this assignment here to go where I've called you to go and do what I've called you to do. Here's the next thing. It's found in verse 8. Put up verse 8, if you will, Nate. Chapter 2, verse 8. So we have permission to go. And then verse 8 says, a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give timber and make the beams for the gates. And he also is going to make for the temple and for the house that I'm going to occupy. And he granted me according to the good hand of my God. He also gave another letter to him to allow him permission to go through the different regions. So here's the other thing that God has given us. And there's actually, there's one more thing that he actually has provided for you. And that's some of the military people that that he's going to be sending with him. But here's the thing, that the second thing that God has given us. He's not given you permission to go, but he's also given you provision to build. Provision to build. He's not sending you out on your own. Now, with Nehemiah, he got letters, and he got the timber, and he got the permission and that sort of thing, the freedom to go through. What is it that God's given us? He's given us the Holy Spirit, hasn't he? Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I mean, what more do you need than the Lord? Me plus God equals the majority, right? So we've been given the provision. He's also given us his word. We've been talking about this morning. We take his word and we let his word be that two-edged sword that fights the battles for us. It's our only it's our only offensive weapon in our arsenal. Everything else is defensive of the armor. But the offensive weapon is our two-edged sword, is the word of God. He's given us the provision. Folks, he's given you all that you need. And sometimes you kind of need to step out faith, because you may not see it really there right away. And that's kind of hard for some of us to do. I know for me, it's hard for me to do at times. I like to kind of see a little bit in front of me. But sometimes the Lord just says, just see that road right there, just go. Go right that way. Okay. That's hard. But he's given you the provision that you need. He's provided for you the letters, the letter that you need to go forward in victory and in success. And here's the third thing. It's found in verse 9. And I touched on this in just a moment ago. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. And there's a little side note here. Says, oh, by the way, the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. I like that. So here's Nehemiah. He's not showing up going, I got a letter for some wood. I need your trees. He went by himself. He says, I got some letters for some trees. And oh, see these dudes back here? All these horses and dudes that are in armor and stuff? Yeah, they're with me. So the beautiful thing about it is that we may not see this, but I want you to know you've got the captain of the host of the army, and all the angels and all the warring angels are surrounding you right now. And everywhere you go, they're surrounding you. Everywhere you go, they're going before you. Everywhere you go, they're protecting you. Everywhere you go, they're fighting your battles for you. You don't have to lift a finger. You just know that God is with you, and he's providing for you the protection that you need to succeed. And that's the third thing that I want you to write down, is he's providing you the protection to succeed. He's not putting you out there all by yourself, but he's got you surrounded. You know, David, I know you probably, I'm fantasizing now in TKK, this probably never happens, but I know you probably dream about this, where you stand in front of a house and say, come out with your hands up, the place is surrounded. And it didn't happen in TKK. But the beautiful thing about it is that's what God has got us. He's got us surrounded. So we just come out with our hands up and say, I surrender. You're protecting me. I'm not going to worry about this. I'm good. I got the captain of the armies of heaven on my side. He's in my heart, and all of his resources behind him are at my disposal. And I'm going to stand in that, and I will succeed because he's going to protect me. So permission to go. Aren't you thankful for that? Provision to build. Aren't you thankful for that? And protection to succeed. Aren't you thankful for that? He's given us all that we need, so what's our excuse? What are we doing? I'm just waiting on the right mood. There may be a good timing on this, and it may be when the timing is right, then you do it. But folks, when the timing is right, do it. Getting back to that birth analogy, at 9 months, you can't say, you know what, I've changed my mind. It's time to give birth, right? It's time to give birth. It's time to give birth. Go ahead and trust the Lord with that and just nurture that baby into what God's called you to nurture that baby into. Now, here's the one thing that probably keeps a lot of us from doing anything. This, we're going to close with this. And Amy, are you here? Could you go back to that piano for me? Could someone take care of that? Here's the last thing. It's found in verse 10. Verse 10, chapter 2. This is where it gets kind of a little difficult for us, because you look in verse 10, it says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of what Nehemiah was getting ready to do, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Now, these two guys and then another guy that joins them later on are going to be primary characters in the book of Nehemiah as the opposition against Nehemiah. They're going to show up on a regular basis, and they're going to oppose everything that Nehemiah tries to do. If you read the whole book, though, and it's not that long of a read, and I would encourage you to read it. It's a great story. Nehemiah succeeds. He builds the wall in 52 days. He rallies the people. It was just a great success. High fives everywhere, but all the way through it, every step of the way, he faced opposition. And it wasn't just in-your-face opposition. It was subtle. It was sneaky. It was behind the scenes. It was in different ways and angles that they tried to make it happen. Well, this is not working. Let's try this tactic. I want you to know that Satan hates your guts, and he does not want you to succeed. He knows that you have permission. He knows that you have provision. He knows that you have protection, and he's going to do what he can to oppose you. But the Bible says, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I'll tell you something else about Satan, just to put him in perspective as well. Going back to that prayer, God, you're a great big God. You're an awesome God. There is none greater than you. And Satan cannot do anything unless God sets the parameters for it in your life. Did you know that? Think about that. Oh, the devil's been on my case all week long. Well, don't give him glory, but also realize that God's bigger, and also maybe the Lord's trying to show you something. I mean, let that be a prompt to say, God, what are you trying to work in me? Or what are you trying to work out of me? But Lord God, I know you're allowing this for some reason, and it's for your glory, and it's for my betterment. So yeah, I got the enemy of my soul. As soon as I accepted you as my Lord and Savior, I painted a target, a bullseye on my chest and my heart. I get that, and I'm all right with that, because God, you're bigger. And I'm not gonna waste my breath on Satan and get all worried about him chasing my tail all week, because you know what? He's under my feet. Bible says that Jesus already has conquered death, hell, and the grave. Jesus has already conquered Satan. I mean, he's in my heart. The battle's already been won. We're just waiting for that final little thing to happen, you know, at the end. But we already are on the winning side, folks. So let's keep things in perspective. Remember that prayer. God, you're a great, big, mighty God. And this is all about me and you right now. Satan's just a little yapping dog, just trying to nip it out of heels. I'm just going to kick him off every once in a while and say, get out of my face. Now, God, show me what it is that you need me to do. And I'm going to do it. That's what Nehemiah did, basically. Nehemiah didn't stop what he was doing and say, well, let's talk about this, Sanballat. Let's talk about this, Tobiah. No, he had a little bit of a discussion, and they tried to deceive him and do all kinds of threats and stuff. Then you know what he did? He went right back to prayer. Every time. He said, God, you take care of this, because I'm going to stay focused on you. That's what he did every time. that they came up to him. And let me encourage you to do that, because there will be opposition. Satan fights us. The Bible talks about him being like a roaring lion. God does set the parameters, just like he did with Job in the Old Testament. But God will be victorious, because the Bible does promise that greater is Christ in me than anything that Satan might try to throw my way. Stand in his provision, in his protection, and his permission to go. So here's my question to you again as I close out here today. What's your question? Because whatever you ask is going to determine your task. And I hope that what you're asking this morning is eternal, it's kingdom related, it's for his purposes. Nehemiah's goal, Nehemiah's heart, and you'll see it through the book of Nehemiah, was two things. And you've heard me say this before. I'm going to say it again. Nehemiah had two things as a goal. And that was, first off, to bring glory to God. And secondly, to bring strength to his people. To bring glory to God and to bring strength to his people. Rebuilding those walls was a big deal back then, because that was a symbol of the strength of the people. But it also brought glory to God. So you could see where he built the wall up, and that brought glory to God, but he also built up the people, because they were just devastated. They had no hope. But then here comes Nehemiah, who, by the way, is a type of Christ. And he came to bring the people back to a place of realignment to him. God's desire for your life and mine is that you would bring glory to his name and bring strength to his people. So what's your question? What is it that's in your heart that's burning? What is it that's saying, God, ask him? And then don't be surprised by the answer. Be ready for the answer and act upon the answer that he gives you. Would you stand with me this morning? Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the example that you've given us, so many people in your word, Nehemiah being a pretty prominent one, at least in my eyes. Lord, Nehemiah, this man speaks to my heart as I recalibrate, reevaluate my ministry at times. Lord, I go back to Nehemiah and I'm reminded of what was in his heart that broke his heart, and what he did by leaving all of his comfort to go to a dirty, broken down, unpleasant place with much opposition to perform a task that rebuilt your people and brought glory to your name. Lord, I thank you for bringing Kelly and I here to this place, to this church. I pray, Father, that you'd help all of us at Faith Assembly to be unified, to come together. And Father God, that we would seek your face for, there's oppression out there. There's folks in captivity. But there's also opportunity out there. As you've given us the permission to go, that provision to build, that protection to succeed. There's opposition. But Lord, we thank you that you're greater, and that what you place in our heart to do, just like with Nehemiah, as he in 52 days, by rallying the troops, by rallying the people, each one taking a section of the wall and rebuilding it. That wall was rebuilt in 52 days, and it brought glory to your name and strength to your people. Father, help us to rally together, to take the section of our walls that you've assigned to us, what's in our heart, that's we're asking, that's going to determine our task, what's that stirring in our heart that's going to move us in that particular direction. And Father, help us to look at it in the way that Nehemiah did, waiting on your right time, praying to you, fasting and praying to you, confessing our sins, yes, being reminded of your promises, absolutely, making our request with boldness, and then waiting on your perfect time to see that come to pass that you have put in our heart, that's burning in us, that you planted that seed in our womb that we need to give birth to or die. Father, we thank you today that you're going to help us to ask the right questions that are not selfish questions, that are not self-centered questions, that are not about our kingdom, but that are about your kingdom. Let our questions, Lord God, be about your kingdom. Let our questions be about how we can bring glory to your name, how we can build up your kingdom, what we can do for you, Lord God. God, let our heart be inclined to glorifying your name and building up the oppressed people in captivity all around us. God, help us to have a heart for the lost and a heart to build your kingdom and not our own.